So good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all today. If you're new or if you're joining us online, welcome to Heart City Church. I'm Joel, and it's an absolute blessing to be able to open God's Word and share it with us this morning. Today we start an Advent series called The Giving God. And today we lit the hope candle in anticipation of the day we celebrate Christmas, when God gave his greatest gift, and the gift we needed, a king. We needed a king. And his name was Jesus. Anybody know what Jesus means?
Savior.
Yeah, God saves, or Savior. Now you may be surprised as you look at our bulletin that we're in the Old Testament today, the little book of Ruth. Joel, why are we journeying back over 1,000 years to before Jesus was even born? A guy named St. Augustine once said, "The old is in the new concealed, the new is in the old revealed." He was saying that the best way we actually get the New Testament and we understand Christ's coming is by seeing how it actually fulfills everything that comes before. And the whole Old Testament points forward, actually, to our need for King Jesus to come. And the time period of Ruth, the days of the judges, when there is no king in Israel. And because there is no king, it's the darkest days in Israel. You could call it the dark ages. No one understands that darkness better than a woman we're about to meet, named Naomi. You know what her name means? You know what Naomi means? Pleasant. By the end of chapter 1, Naomi was going to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. One scholar notes that to the Hebrew way of thinking, to know a person's name is to know his character, to know him. The name is the person. The name is the person. Last week, we had a wonderful baptism service, and our sermon began actually with an illustration I told about a foster girl who had joyfully changed her name because she became part of a new family. Today, an older woman named Naomi is going to change her name because God has taken away her entire family. Chapter 1 is 10 years in the life of Naomi. 10 years of increasing darkness, emptiness, barrenness, death. 10 years, as C.S. Lewis would say, where it's always winter and never Christmas. With one exception, possibly in the Old Testament, I don't believe anybody experiences greater hardship or greater sorrow than Naomi. The good news, it's a little depressing, right, is that Naomi still believes in the giving God, which is why she journeys back to the Promised Land, and she has no idea how God is working in and through her bitterness. God's gift of a loyal daughter-in-law will result in huge blessings. Huge blessing for Naomi soon, and eventually the whole world, including you and I. How's that, Joel? Well, Ruth is going to give birth to a boy in Bethlehem who will change the course of human history. Sound familiar? Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. If you want, you can look at the text. I have it on pages 5 and 6 in your bulletin. Now hear the word of our God from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come here because we believe, Lord, that you will give a blessing to those who seek you, who seek to be at the place where you meet with your people. I ask and pray, Father, that you will be merciful to us right now and open the eyes of the blind. Will you give ears to those who cannot hear? And will you stir up the embers in our hearts that we may leave here on fire for you, loving you, knowing you, and trusting in your goodness. You are the God who gives. So we look to you and ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the headlines are quite depressing. Isn't it the same things in the news? Moral failings of national leaders, unchecked lawlessness, fear from foreign threats, and tribalism among citizens. Add to that recently inflated food prices that are causing folks great stress. I didn't get those headlines from New York Times or Wall Street Journal or Elkhart Truth. Those were the headline stories over 3,000 years ago in the days of the judges. And verse 1 says, "Now a famine has hit the land, and the food demand is high. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." The period of the judges. was the worst time in Israel's history, lasting about 300 years. It started really well. We read from Deuteronomy, they finally entered the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. How was their response to God's gift? Not good. They let all the pagans who lived there remain. Many of them remain. What happens when you let bad company stick around? Israel ended up joining with them in their worship of pagan gods. They joined them in their wicked ways, wicked living. And Israel's leaders, they abdicated God's authority, and they did the same. If you actually back up one page in your Bible to the book of Judges, the final verse summarizes what the book of Judges is all about. Verse 25, chapter 21. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. See any parallels in our day? In this story, Ruth, it foreshadows that Christmas narrative we know so well. Beginning in Bethlehem, in a time when Israel needs a king. The world is not what it should be. The church is not what God says it should be or will be. That, by the way, is what the four seasons, the 4 weeks in the season of Advent is all about. Waiting in hope for our King. Christians, many of them fast and pray during these 4 weeks because they long for Jesus' second coming. Do you long for Jesus to return? We long for Him to make things right in our lives and in our world. Let me ask you something. Do you ever ask yourself, when you see the news, if God is all good and God is all powerful, how could He allow this to happen? You ever wrestle with believing God gives good gifts? When faced with pain and evil in your own life, what you see in the world around you? If you have, Ruth will provide you encouragement for your soul. If you haven't, you will. And Ruth will provide encouragement for your soul. In Ruth, you see that the dark providences actually cause the gifts God gives to shine all the more gloriously. Kind of like, you know, the black felt that they put out to make that diamond, the jeweler, to make the diamond look so much brighter. This story is quite useful in showing how God can and will use us, ordinary people, living in dark times, to bring about His perfect purposes and to shine as we wait on Him in faith and turn to Him even when it seems like the whole world around us is falling apart. We have three scenes really in chapter one. And the first is a warning of how not to respond in dark times. It begins with this famine in Bethlehem. Anybody know what Bethlehem means? Names are important. House of bread. Lechem is bread. House of bread. Remember how I told you names mean everything? Well, the author is showing us the irony of this situation. The Old Testament church is so bad off, you can't even get bread in the house of bread. What is further ironic is the actions and inactions of this guy named Elimelech. Do you know what his name means? My God is King. Our author wants us to see that Elimelech's life does not match his profession. Do you know that in every scene you find in Ruth, God is invoked, God's name is called upon, except here in scene one. There's a famine in the land. Mr. My God is King, his family's in trouble. The one guy you would be thinking, my God is all powerful and all good, he does not seek the face of God. He lets his doubts win the day. Ever do that? Let your doubts direct your path? Elimelech disobeys God's instructions, and he leaves the promised land, leaves the one place on earth where God promises to meet with his people. In this day, the Holy Land is it. This is a warning to folks who profess Christianity but have let today's headlines or let God-given epidemics become excuses to depart from the church. If you're listening, hear my genuine concern for you. The longer you stay away, the harder it is to come back. And for those of us who are here today, don't pat yourself on the back. Rather, thank God you're here and that you're receiving a reminder to remain under the refuge of His wings. Do not depart from the place where God meets with His people. There's a warning because we're all prone to drift away, every one of us. And our families may be forfeit when we do. A little sojourning is not safe. Elimelech was planning a temporary sojourn. We may not have as much time as we thought. An inch away from God becomes a mile. Two verses later, Elimelech is buried forever outside the promised land. To not be in the land is to be disconnected from God. I've performed funerals for Elimelechs. Folks who are once professing church members, yet after all the funeral eulogies, after everything has been said that will be said about this person, it grieves me that I never once heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ connected with this person's life. May that not be true of any of us here. And if you fear drifting, please talk with me later. I would love to talk and pray with you. Elimelech dies, and the camera then shifts now to Naomi. Imagine watching your soulmate being buried in the foreign land, a pagan land. That's not it. She's going to endure further affliction as she watches her two sons follow their father's example. But they do live up to their names. Mahlon and Chilion, their names mean weak and frail. And they also die outside the promised land. And like daddy, they too leave widows behind. And like daddy, they ignored God's instructions. You're not supposed to marry pagan women, particularly Moabite ones. How would you like to be Naomi? First, the husband's death, but then a little joy, right? A couple of marriages. And then each son is torn away from her, one after the other. Imagine standing before three graves of those you hold most dear. No woman wants to be widowed. No parent wants to bury their child. So I'll be praying for Joanna and the Kabalticus family this week. But Naomi's torment goes even deeper. Realize she had envisioned grandkids to love and to grow up with. We've had a grandkid run around our house all this last week. Oh, grandparents love grandkids. At 1 year, becomes two, becomes three, becomes 10. The wives remain barren, both of them. 10 years of childlessness. Do you get her greater sorrow as she stands before these three graves? Her family line is finished. Her clan is done. Her memory is going to be gone. Sons without children. Not many of us get this, the unique pain of childlessness. To quote Christopher Ashe, childlessness has been called, listen to this, that strange grief, which has no focus for its tears and no object for its love. Unlike a gravestone, you have no date childlessness begins or ends. There can be no memory for what never was. Do you feel for Naomi? Standing at her husband's grave for the last time. Can any of us really imagine what it's like watching just all of her life and family be torn apart from her? Lyrics from Johnny Cash's version of Hurt actually came to my mind this week. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. We're not even told her thoughts about coming to Moab. What we do know that is in this male-dominated culture, where she resided was not going to be her choice. And now she finds herself an elderly widow in a foreign land. Think the Moabite welfare system for foreign women is any good in this day? In 5 verses, Naomi's life is wrecked. Friends, all of us live in this world where we're impacted by choices others make that scar us deeply, bring us pain, leave us isolated. There's a possibility that some of you out here are thinking right now, Pastor Joel, where's all the positive energy? I came here for a Christmas sermon. This is really, really depressing. If you're thinking that, I have a word for you, my friend, my dear friend. Positive energy is of no help to you until you recognize the gravity of your situation. We live in a world where evil and suffering, isolation, will find you out if it hasn't already. And I love you too much to point out why Christmas truly matters. The Son of God coming into our dark world means everything. The nature of the gift explains the nature of your need. The nature of the God's gift explains the nature of your need. Let's move on to a little bit more encouraging thoughts in this next scene, because Naomi, she does what we should do when the darkness comes, when the trials come. Verse 6, Naomi hears that God had visited his people. And guess what? No one's stopping her now from going back to the promised land. The rubber meets the road here, right? Will she follow her husband and stay in Moab, or will she return and go back to where God is? Will she turn to him? Thus begins our second scene. 3 widows walking from Moab to Bethlehem. Can you imagine this scene? By the way, this is how people in the ancient Near East, this is how they say goodbye. They walk with you for a long way. Goodbyes are long, drawn-out affairs. Some of us probably appreciate if more of us were like Orpah and Ruth. Some of us maybe should be a little more like them, right? I find myself regularly in trouble for failing to deposit a kiss before I leave, walk out the door. I'm sure I'm not the only one here. No more brisk goodbyes. No more brisk bye-byes, all right? Let's do our loved ones right, and let's pay our toll before we leave. And bonus points if you shed a few tears like we see in this scene, okay? Naomi determines they've gone far enough. And that's what we see, kisses and tears. And Naomi says in verse 8, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Naomi's remarkable. What she does here is also remarkable. She is concerned that they don't suffer the same fate she did. If they follow her, they will end up in a foreign land, without family, cut off from their kin. Go to your mother's house. She says mother's house, not father's house. It's their way of saying your obligation to me as your mother is done. You've done great. But more, she gives them the greatest gift that she could possibly give at this moment. She gives them the covenant blessing of her God. This reveals her love for them and also her faith that God is a giving God, and even indiscriminately for these Moabite women. She doesn't bless them in the name of their God, Chemosh. They blesses them with the Lord's blessing. The word for deal kindly is chesed, chesed. It's often translated steadfast love or loving kindness in the King James. Chesed is an action word based on commitment, loyalty, sort of love that you actually want in a relationship. Not the love you see is flaunted today. Not love which acts on feelings, right? Which is so popular today. Why it fails so much? Because feelings are fickle. No, Naomi says, "May God show you the same chesed, covenant loyalty, that you showed to me." See how loyal they were to her? And she's wanting God to show that same loyalty to them. And you can see their loyalty as they try to remain with her in verse 10, but Naomi points out, there can be no future with me. So they all weep again. And Orpah, she pays the toll and she departs. But we read, Ruth clung to her. Verse 14. It's actually the same word you find in Genesis 2 for husband cleaving to his wife. So Naomi tries to shoo her off again. Verse 15, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. There's a word for every one of us here. You and I, we can be completely blind to what God is doing in the lives of people all around us, the lives of folks that we spend much time with. I find Naomi to be one of the most impressive people, I think, in all Scripture. This would be my only critique of her. She's entirely blind to what God has been up to in the life of Ruth, her daughter-in-law. She sees God has visited Bethlehem. She believes there's blessing for her. It never crosses her mind that Ruth believes there's blessings in Bethlehem for her. As I meditated on this remarkable moment in Moab, I couldn't help but think that Naomi's been so fixated on her own suffering, not just her own, actually the suffering of her daughters-in-law, that she actually missed God's grace in this whole situation. Ligon Duncan wrote a book entitled, Does Grace Grow Best in Winter? Does grace grow best in the winter? He explores the first question we ask when winter comes, when suffering blankets us. The why me question. Why me, God? You ever ask that question when the suffering comes? It is a good question to ask, but its focus is way too narrow. Friends, we have to get beyond the why me and move on to another question. What is God up to in this? What is God up to in this? By asking that question, our gaze shifts to see what God might be doing in the people around us in the midst of this. It also shifts our gaze to how actually our trials can be profitable, our suffering can be profitable, if for no other reason than it helps us to know our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to suffer, that we might not have to forever. Of course, Jesus hasn't come yet. So you may be asking, Joel, what's God up to in Naomi's suffering? We find it in Ruth's answer. Her very first words in this book that bears her name. Listen to Ruth again. This is awesome. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Do you see what Naomi has not seen as she keeps trying to shoo Ruth off again and again? Go back, Ruth. There's no hope for you where I'm going. Do you see she's completely missed out that Ruth has become a believer somewhere along the way? That her own life, her own faith has actually impacted her and brought her to saving faith? Ruth is saying she will stick with her and even be buried in the same land. And may God's curse be upon her if she doesn't. This is remarkable enough because Naomi's going to die long before she does. Think about that. But don't be distracted by Ruth's devotion to her mother-in-law, which is incredible. What is more remarkable is she's saying, I have to be buried in the land of promise. To be buried in Israel's land is to be connected to Israel's God. This is all the more remarkable because there is visible reason. There's no visible reason to want this, right? Why would Ruth want that? What does Ruth see when she looks at the Old Testament church? Nothing but bad headlines. She meets believers who walk away from the church. And Naomi, the only faithful believer she knows, has a life of suffering that none of us here would want. What in the world could cause Ruth to want to go to the Promised Land? Faith in God. God works in amazing ways in people for no reason other than it is His grace that they discover He is the giving God. Here's Ruth, quoting lines that are familiar to all God's people. Words she must have heard Naomi say at some point. Exodus 6:7, God says to Moses about Israel, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." This is one of the most powerful professions of faith you find in Scripture. You know that wedding vows are actually based on these words here? Ruth says, "I don't care about children or a husband or a better life or that I have to live in a foreign land where Moabites are despised. I'm willing to follow you anywhere, even into a life of suffering." This, my friends, is a remarkable thing. Such a heart desire can only be a gift from God. And it's something we should expect here at Heart City Church. Are we expecting folks to come to saving faith? Are we expecting folks to come to saving faith here at Heart City?
Yes.
I do. I've already been seeing it. And since we are, the question should ask, what is God up to? What will He be using to bring people to saving faith? First of all, preaching Jesus Christ, the cross, and the resurrection. Naomi's not going to be the last person to say, if you follow me, you're going to suffer and eventually die. Our Lord Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. If you want glory, you have to bear the cross. And God will use our prayers, like He did with Naomi. Did Naomi have the faintest clue that Ruth clinging to her was her prayer moments before being answered? Isn't that remarkable? And God will use our witness when we suffer, yet we continue to wait on God. A good verse to reflect on is Philippians 1:29, where Paul says, "It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Believing and suffering. That is why we need to be asking, God, what are you up to in our suffering? And expect God then to be doing something in and through it. Not only making us more like Jesus, but also showing people that Jesus has come into the world. That was Jesus' prayer in John 17. And people will find themselves suddenly moving in a new direction in life. Like Ruth, as she heads to Bethlehem, to a foreign land, a foreign people, where she has no reason to think she's going to be accepted. But Ruth believes in the giving God, who will use her faith, actually, to change the world. God uses ordinary people to change the world. And Naomi sees how God has gifted her with a daughter and a fellow believer. She finds herself speechless now. She doesn't say anything more as she heads to Bethlehem to our final scene. Amazing, like some future wise men, they head off to Bethlehem to see if God has visited this place. Verse 19, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She went to them, said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?'" They get to this little town, Bethlehem. You know how little towns are. All abuzz about the new people who just showed up. It's normal for a small town. What I find interesting, though, here is the silence about Ruth. There's no address to her. Verse 19 speaks to how they're stirred by them, plural. They, them. They have nothing to say about Ruth, these people in the town. Though actually they're gossiping. We're going to hear that next week. Bethlehem was known for hospitality in this time. It's actually like one of the few bright spots in Judges. Bethlehem is a place you find hospitality. There's a new trend starting in Bethlehem of inhospitality to strangers, which is going to come to its head when a young pregnant woman named Mary finds the innkeeper slamming the door on her. But these Bethlehem women, they're on the lookout for Naomi, right? Hey, is that? I remember her. Do you remember her? I think that's her. Hey, looky here. Isn't that Pleasant after all these years? Naomi whirls around. You see her? Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Bitter. That's the hand that God has dealt me. Consider what it means. If you're walking into the town where you grew up, probably met your husband, married him, the place where you fell in love and dreamed of your future. Imagine spying the house where you gave birth to your little boys, the streets that they used to play in. How would you respond if you were her? Would you come into church with a big smile on your face and life is great, I'm doing well? Naomi understands that God gives other things, bitterness and calamity. She said her daughter-in-law to her daughter-in-law that all her misfortune earlier was from the hand of the Lord. She said, I left full, but I came back empty. What do you think about Naomi and her response? I appreciate Naomi. She sees her suffering like Job did. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. She doesn't shake her fist at God here. She doesn't grumble as though God doesn't know what he's doing. There's all the difference in the world between complaining, bringing something to someone who can do something about it, and grumbling. She actually makes a public profession that her life's misery is the work of the Lord. I appreciate Naomi. First, because she's honest about her life. 10 years have been bitter. She's lost all the people she loves. Her family line is finished. She doesn't put on a smiley face and start spouting platitudes about positivity in this world. Second, her theology is really good. She admits her life fell apart, and she says it's because of the Almighty. She calls God the Almighty. She's nothing like her husband. You notice that two times, verses 20 and 22, she says the Almighty, the one in control of everything. The deaths of her husband and her boys did not happen by chance. God ordained their deaths. Naomi rightly sees that God is in complete control of all things. She gets providence. Providence means there's nothing in this universe that happens apart from God. If there is one random atom doing its own thing in this universe, then God is not God. He is in control of all things. So God is all powerful. And God allows his people to suffer. So the question for us then is, what do we do with that? Look at Naomi. Her pain and hope and providence lead her to return back to God. She heads back to God, to the place where he was. Despite bitterness, she returns to the one place God promises to meet with her people, despite all the painful memories. There are many folks who experience pain and grief, and they do the exact opposite. Do you know any come to your mind? They pretend, either pretend that, oh, it didn't affect them, and they just run after pleasures in this life and try to stay happy as much as they can. I hate when people act like pain doesn't affect them, because that's no help to the rest of us. Or they don't return to church because of a bitter life. Come back to our question. If God is all good and all powerful, how could he allow this to happen? We'll continue to find some surprising answers in Ruth. Let me say in closing that if you've never met evil, you've never suffered in this life, if your life was only full of pleasures, some of us wouldn't really want that, right? You'd never sense your need of God. Without pain, without suffering, you would never sense your need of God. Nor would you truly appropriate the gift that he gave on Christmas Day. C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Naomi understands her pain to be God's megaphone, his way of calling her back to himself. Would she have returned to the promised land apart from all this pain and her family dying off? When your nerve receptors are screaming, do you realize that that is God calling you back to himself? That's your Father's call. And when he calls you back, you can know that it's because of his chesed, his covenant loyalty to you, his love, his commitment. As we see in our final verse, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Notice that verse didn't start off, so Mara and her daughter Ruth returned. God won't let her change her name. God has some pleasantness in store for her. And we can be assured that the same God who brings bitterness and emptiness can and will bring pleasantness and fill you up if you continue to come back to him. Second, while Naomi comes back with no redeemer, no children, no grandchildren, she's not alone. She's actually got a woman of faith who's about to take center stage. A woman who left behind her home, her family, her land. Jesus said in Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Anybody want 100 times as much in inheriting eternal life? God is a giving God. And third, God she serves is the Almighty. And we see here now, he is already at work. He has turned Bethlehem back into the house of bread. God has visited his people with the first harvest in years. And Ruth has been barren for 10 years. But God loves to make barren women fruitful. Remember how Advent began last year, a year ago today, in Luke? Began with elderly, barren Elizabeth conceiving, and her husband Zechariah praising God, saying God has visited and redeemed his people. And we're going to see that Ruth has patient faith like Mary's. And she's the one who brought the true bread from heaven into the world, the Virgin Mary, on a world on a winter's night in Bethlehem. And we're going to see that God is going to use Ruth's faith to change the world as well, her patient faith. So let us pray that as we begin this Advent season, that God will enable us to have that same patient faith as we wait for our own Redeemer to come. And may we shine the light into the darkness of our own evil days, that God may use our witness to show the world that the King has come and he is returning, coming back soon. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we come to you. Jehovah Jireh, you are the God who gives, the God who provides. And Lord, we come to you in a day when the news that we see around us is not good. And perhaps suffering and pain come into our lives, and even memories of those who have departed, Lord, as the holiday seasons have come. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you will help us to be faithful witnesses in the midst of suffering. We pray, Lord, that if we've drifted, that you will draw us back to yourself. And we ask and pray that we will see that it is in the ordinary lives of ordinary people in small places that you do absolutely remarkable things. And for this, we give you praise for Heart City Church and the community of faith you're bringing together. And Lord, we're waiting in expectation that you'll do something glorious. Do it to the praise of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.